And love and peace to you from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? Well, we continue in the Gospel of John, and I believe this is one of Jesus' greatest miracles that we're going to hear about today. Beginning at verse 6, sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing the sick. And once again, it's signs, not miracles, in the Gospel of John. Then Jesus went up on a mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover festival was near. Bob Hewley says the only way of determining the length of public ministry of Jesus is the Passovers mentioned in the Gospel of John. The first in chapter 2, the second chapter 6, the third chapter 11 and 13. If John 5 is also speaking of Passover, then we have at least 3.5 or 4 years public ministry. There is so much we do not know about the life of Jesus. Once again, though, a large crowd is following Jesus because of the many healings. In chapter 5, he healed a man paralyzed for 38 years. So people were carrying the sick into Galilee to receive healing. Have we come to Jesus today for healing? He's here. He's here. And we're going to pray about that. And we have a picture. I love these old pictures. That's when he raised the widow's son, okay? But you can see the crowd and how amazed they are, all right? And Jesus was doing this kind of stuff all the time. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he had already had in mind, or he knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take more than a half year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." He knew. Jesus knew. He always does know. He knew then, and he knows now. Liberal theologians always want to make it seem like Jesus was guessing what to do or struggling with his identity. Jesus knew who he was and what his mission on earth was. Jesus didn't guess. Jesus knew he could feed the 5,000 plus. He was just testing Philip. Spurgeon says, "Philip began counting pennies instead of looking to omnipotence." Did you ever do the same, dear friend? When you have been tried? Did you get reckoning up and counting coppers instead of looking to the eternal God and trusting in Him? We all have, right? We should start by turning to God, right? I think we've all felt that way. We realize Jesus wants us to do something, but we feel it's humanly impossible. And you know what? It is humanly impossible. But with Christ, all things are possible, right? The fact that this church is still alive after all these years is a testament to the power of Jesus Christ. He knew when Pastor Robin and I arrived here 17 years ago that we would have a Spanish worship, 16 jail churches, and a halfway house for women, among other things. We were clueless, but Jesus knew. Jesus knew. And that's the same in our lives. We may be clueless about what direction or what to do, but Jesus knows. And isn't that a comfort? To realize it's not on us, okay? It's on Him, right? Can He handle it? Yes, no matter what the situation is, He can handle it, right? Were there times Pastor Rob and I were frustrated and wanted to throw in the towel? Yes, more than we want to admit, okay? There were many times, okay? But by the grace of God, we persevered. There was once a turkey farmer, and he was trying to perfect a turkey by breeding them, because every Thanksgiving there wasn't enough drumsticks. So finally he went into town and he told his friends, "I did it. I made a turkey with 6 drumsticks, 6 legs. And the people said, "Really?" And they said, "Well, how's it taste?" And he says, "I don't know. I'm not able to catch it." Pastor Ken McKinley says, "Life is like that sometimes. It's full of frustrations. And even when we do succeed, it's often more than we can handle. This is especially true when we're serving the Lord. because He asked us to do impossible things. Isn't that the truth, Pastor Robert?
Amen.
Yeah. The Lord asks us to do things that are way beyond our ability to accomplish. Things like caring for the poor, loving an enemy, or making disciples of all nations. Verse 8, another of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. Here's a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many? About these fish, did you ever wonder what they did with the fish? You watch the movies, right? And they're out there. Nobody's building fires, right? So are they eating these fish raw, or what's the deal, you know? Well, I learned something this week with Spurgeon. He writes, these small fish, because it says small fish in the gospel. If you read it, it says small fish. These small fishes, it would just be fish, but I'm not going to correct Spurgeon, were commonly cured and dried by that lake. Little fish very much resembling sardines or anchovies, and they were eaten dry as a relish with the bread. This lad had 5 cakes and a couple of these little fish. That was all. Isn't that amazing? I never thought of that before. Okay. Of course, I guess I just don't study like Spurgeon. But anyway. But don't you just love Andrew? I just love him because he's always bringing people to Jesus. He's the guy in the room always looking for solutions and not throwing in the towel. Right? You ever been in a group where everybody's despairing and you got this guy, one guy comes up with a crazy idea? But don't you love him? Because at least he's thinking outside the box, right? He brings the 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus saying, hey, we can try this. It's a start, right? And I imagine Philip saying, man, you are really stupid. Okay. But he does it, right? It's amazing what Jesus can do with a little dough. Dr. Yu McKean described a 400-member church in Chiang Mai, Thailand, where every member gave at least 10% of their weekly salary of less than 20 cents. As a result, that church did more for Christ in Thailand than most other churches. They paid their own preacher, and they sent 2 missionary families to spread the gospel in a community cut off from the outside world. In addition, they worked to meet the needs of the poor in their own community, having a tremendous impact for Christ on that tiny nation. It's pretty remarkable, right? By the way, every member of that church has leprosy. It's amazing what we can do when we think of solutions and take it to Jesus, right? It's amazing what He can do. All things are possible through Him, right? Amen? Spurgeon says, hear the tender command of the Lord. Bring them here to me, and your whole life will be transformed. I do not say that every man of common ability can rise to high ability by being associated with Christ through faith. But I do say this, that his ordinary ability in association with Christ will become sufficient for the occasion to which God and providence has called him. And it goes back to what Pastor Robin and I preach in the jails, that God has a hope and a future plan for each and every one of us, right? And it's different for each and every one of us. But He's going to give you the strength and power and wisdom to do that. And you're going to do something nobody else can do. Amen? So look for solutions. Don't despair, all right? Look for solutions. And hope. Never give up hope. Jesus said, have the people sit down. There's plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. And I love that picture because look at the crowd. Look at the crowd. You can see why Philip was kind of discouraged, right? And you can see why people thought Andrew was crazy, right? Tremendous crowd there. Bob Eadley says, it is really a misnomer to call this the feeding of the 5,000. Because apparently there were more people there that day. The 5,000 is a round number and refers to adult men, age 13 and above, and does not include women and children. However, it is uncertain how many women and children would or could have attended. Now, liberal theologians will say it really wasn't a miracle. They claim Jesus had everybody share what they brought, as if it were a picnic or a potluck. I actually heard this preached. Anybody else hear that preached in the church? It's a lie, okay? It's a lie. And we'll see how it's not the truth, okay?
Bob Ely actually.
What's that?
Bob Ely said it was probably 15 to 20,000. Yeah.
Yeah, Bob Ely said 15 to 20,000. I'm glad you're studying. All right, Phil. All right. Him and Spurgeon. All right. Jesus multiplied the loaves and fishes, okay? I think I got another picture there, see? All right. Verse 12, when they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, gather the pieces that are left over, let nothing be wasted. So they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. Once again, I got another picture. I just want to demonstrate the crowd. You know, if there's 15 to 20,000 people sitting on the grass, Matthew Henry said, it was done to universal satisfaction. They did not everyone take a little, but all had as much as they would. Not a short allowance, but a full meal. And considering how long they had fasted, with what an appetite they sat down, how agreeable this miraculous food may be supposed to have been. Above common food, it was not a little that served them when they ate as much as they would and on free cost. Those whom Christ feeds with the bread of life, He does not short. So Jesus feeds over 5,000 people. It's a miracle. This is not people sharing. Okay? If you get a group of 15 to 20,000 people, most of them aren't going to have food. The people would have to have a U-Haul truck with enough to feed them, right? And can you imagine how long it took the disciples to hand out this bread? Okay, so if you think the Lord's calling you to do too much, okay? I mean, and God bless the women on Wednesdays, but you got it easy, right? Okay. But does Jesus still work miracles? Yes, He still works miracles. And I'm going to share a personal story. I'll explain the picture later, okay? The year I quit drinking, I was in the bread business, and I'd won two national sales contests. And the Lord blessed us. We were able to go to Spain, and then we went to Rio de Janeiro, okay? Well, they were having another sales contest, and I'd quit drinking, and I was a Christian, and I said, Lord, I want to win this so people know that I haven't gone soft just because I'm a Christian, you know? So I prayed. So the first week of, and I was always the number one salesman, and I'm not saying that to brag, I just was. And so what it meant is my goals were always higher for these contests, okay? I always had to sell more in order to qualify for the contest. Well, I prayed and worked over 60 hours that week. Robin and her mom helped. They would do demos of angel food cakes during strawberry season in California, and then raisin bread. And I pulled out all the stops. And that week it was over 60 hours I worked. And then I was exhausted on Saturday when I finished and talked to my boss, and he said, you didn't make your goal. And I just said, well, Lord, I'm doing all I can. I guess it's just not meant to be, okay? Well, it was in California, and every year they have wildfires, forever. I lived there for over 30 years, and every year they have fires, and then they have mudslides and because of the rains. But that night, Saturday night, I got a call at 11 o'clock at night. There was a brush fire. And our company used to provide bread and cake for the firefighters. And you would take out a whole truck. So I got up at 11 o'clock at night, went out, filled up my truck, and took it out to Cabazon, I think is where they were. And needless to say, I made my goal. Okay. But that happened all during that contest, all these Godwinks. Towards the end, I wanted to get 300 pecan rolls, the kind you get in the package, not the wonderful ones that Holly makes, okay? And which is, you know, it's a pretty good chunk of change. And usually guys would order like 10 or 20, but I was ordering 300. And the boss said, Rick, they're not going to come in for 2 weeks. Guess what came in Friday? Pecan wheels, okay? And he had so many, he wanted me to take more, so I did, okay? But anyway, so I won the trip to Portugal that year, and then the Lord did it again. The next year, I won a trip to Maui, okay? So I was the only salesman in the United States to win 4 of these, okay? And there I am in Maui with this beautiful young lady, okay? And she's gotten prettier every day, okay? But the Lord goes before us and He's behind us. And look for these God winks. And don't despair. Look for solutions, okay? He'll make solutions happen. Then they had 12 baskets left over. Eudley says the term basket here refers to a large hamper-type basket. It is significant that Jesus did not waste any of the multiplied food, nor did He change the nature or type of the bread. Does the term 12 have symbolic significance? It is difficult to be certain. It has been interpreted as a reference to the tribes of Israel. Jesus satisfies the Old Testament, or one basket for each disciple. Jesus satisfies and provides for His disciples. But it may just have been an eyewitness detail. And that's, I'd say probably, that's probably it. Or it could be all three, you know. Not worth fighting over. Verse 14, after the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Now, Moses received a promise of God that Yahweh would raise up another prophet like Moses. Remember, Yahweh, through Moses, provided manna, quail, and water for the chosen people during the Exodus. Today, Jesus provides bread and fish for well over 5,000 people. It obviously was not simply people sharing what they had, okay? The fact that they had 12 baskets left over, if people were sharing, they'd say, well, that's mine, right? It was a miracle. It was a miracle. After the people eat their fill, they remember the promise to Moses. And this is the promise to Moses in Deuteronomy. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you. And this is 1,000 years before Christ was born. Over 1,000 years, okay? The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God, nor see his great fire anymore, or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. And I will put my words in his mouth. He will tell them everything I command him. I myself will call to account anyone who does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name. Obviously, it identifies Jesus, right? The miracle or sign of Jesus is probably his most important as far as the Jewish people were concerned. Because they knew their scriptures and they knew this is the prophet who was to come. That's why the loaves and fishes are so important. And does he do it just once? No, we're going to see where he's going to feed 4,000 also, okay? So they recognize Christ as this prophet. In the same way today, unless we are in the Scriptures, we risk missing Christ in our everyday lives. We have to be in the Word of God every day, right? How many minutes? At least 15, right? What? To start with, that's right, okay? How can we see Christ if we're not in His Word? How can we see Him working if we're not in His Word? Okay? It's like when I was in those sales. If I'm not in His Word, it's just a coincidence, right? It's not the hand of God. But you can see the hand of God more, okay? The more you're in the Word, the more you can see how God's working, okay? We must be in the Word to experience the reality of the kingdom of God. Spurgeon writes, for this deliverer they longed, and as the bread increased, so grew their wonder, until in the swelling cakes they saw the finger of God and said, this is of a truth that the prophet that should come into the world. That little lad became by his loaves and fishes the revealer of Christ to all the multitude. And who can tell, if you give your loaves to Christ, whether thousands may not recognize him as the Savior because of it. Christ is still known in the breaking of bread. But the people went further with reference to Christ. After they had been fed by the loaves and fishes, they concluded that he was a prophet. And they began whispering among themselves, let us make him a king. Now, in a better sense than the text implies, I would to God that you and I, though humbly and feebly, underline the feebly, might serve Christ till people said, Christ is a prophet, let us make him a king. That's the goal for our lives, right? That the little we bring to Christ will glorify Him and people will say, He is the King. Amen? Do I have a witness? Stand up. No. I really like that song, okay? And there's Jesus breaking the bread. And once again, just look at the mass of people, okay? Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him a king by force, withdrew again to the mountain by himself. Once again, Jesus knows, right? He knows what they're going to do. He wants no part of it because it is not part of God's plan. Ken McKinley writes, after his baptism, Satan tempted him and he said to him, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you will just bow down and worship me. And remember what Jesus said, be gone, Satan, for you shall worship God and God alone. Well, here the devil is again acting through these people, and they're trying to make Jesus their king. Pilate later on would ask Jesus, are you a king? And do you remember what Jesus tells them? My kingdom is not of this world. Right? So Jesus wants no part of it. And there's a good picture of Jesus getting away. I love that picture. Okay. Because as you can see he's in deep prayer, but there's also kind of an angst. He knows what's coming. Let me put it that way. He knows what's coming. So, but don't we wish we could discern the way Jesus does? Well, we can to some extent. But not exactly like Jesus, because Jesus is God, right? But Jesus sends us His Spirit to counsel us and help us discern. But we must remain connected to Jesus. How do we remain connected to Jesus? The Word. Very important, the Word. What else?
Prayer.
Absolutely. Community, right? Those are the three. I want you all to know those, okay? You're going to hear them over and over again here. I want to talk about prayer. You're not going to see this in the news, okay? But Pastor Robin did a wonderful job organizing yesterday. We had over 20 people from our little church come in here and pray. And it was really powerful. But Billy Graham, or Franklin Graham, had a prayer march in Washington. There were over 50,000 people praying, Christians praying in the Washington Mall. Did anybody see that in the news? It's not in the news. Do you see the anti-Christian environment we live in? 50,000 people in the Washington Mall. It didn't get a footnote. Okay? Now, I realize yesterday was an important day for our nation. But what was the most important thing that happened yesterday? It's not the Supreme Court nominee. The most important thing that happened yesterday was the 50,000 people praying. We've been praying for revival here. What's that? 50,020. Actually, 50,021, all right? And hopefully there were other churches praying across the nation, okay? But remember, we've been praying for a revival for over 10 years. And this is the extreme revival, Pastor, I think, okay? The Lord is doing something with our nation, okay? 50,000, is it easy to go to Washington? No, but you have over 50,000 people because it's that important to them. It's a historic event for the church. In the kingdom of God, that's historic, okay? The others, anything else that happened yesterday is not important. Okay. The people of God stood up, all right, and prayed. And what happens when God's people pray? Things happen, right? Things happen. Amen? But thanks to the 21 who were here also, okay? God bless you, okay? So make time to be alone with God and to be refreshed, okay? Because Jesus separates from the crowd to pray and rest. And Vance Havner put it this way, if you don't come apart and rest, you will come apart. And that's the truth. There's a lot of people coming apart because they don't take time to pray and read the Scriptures. Okay, that's the glue that holds us together, right? Friends, please make time for Jesus in our daily lives. Together with Jesus, look for solutions in our lives and don't give in to despair. Don't have a pity party, okay? Don't whine, okay? Look for solutions and turn to Jesus Christ. And He will answer us. Like Andrew and the young boy with the two fish and loaves, give yourself to Jesus and expect a miracle. Expect a miracle, okay? Because He is still working miracles. Amen?
Amen.
Do I have a witness? Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we know that You're here. And we come before You today. Some of us are in need of healing, Lord. We pray for healing. We pray, come Holy Spirit. Provide healing for those here that need it, Lord. Whether it's physical, psychological, emotional. Pour out Your Spirit and heal us, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, make us people who look for solutions and don't give in to despair. We know that You go before us and that You're behind us and that all things are possible for You. Help us to get on the same page as You, Lord. Help us to get on the same page as You, that we may bring glory to Your holy name, Lord. We want to serve You and glorify You, Lord. Help us to let Your light shine in our lives so people will know and say, Jesus is the King. And we pray this in Your name. Amen.